or back, I just could not believe how dark it was on the highway. So you guys must have like incredible eyesight or something like that at night, night vision you're born with or something, but it is so dark for me. And it's just a reminder that the darkness keeps us from seeing. And so for us to really be able to see and live means we need light. And this is really the context of the text today from John chapter 9. John 9 is right after the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. It's one of the big three festivals that people from all Israel would come to Jerusalem to celebrate. And the Feast of Tabernacles commemorated God's care for Israel during their desert wanderings after the Exodus. And so there was a celebration during that week of the water that came from the rock that provided water for them in the desert. There was a celebration every night of the lighting these huge lamps in the temple that illuminated the entire city to celebrate God leading Israel with a pillar of fire at night and warming them by the light. And so it's in this context that Jesus claims to be the light of the world. So you can see the context, that every night celebrating this light, lighting up the city, and in the middle of that, he stands before the people, and he says in chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, you can imagine that the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees weren't all that excited about his claims, that he was the light of the world, and there were a lot of Old Testament images that this pointed to Messiah. And so it got them all riled up. There were a lot of arguments that he had going through chapter 8. And they really got upset somehow, for some reason, when Jesus actually claimed to be God himself. If you look in verse 58, of chapter 8. He says, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am, which is the name of God. I am. And it was at those words that they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. So they want to kill him. He gets away. And so as we move into chapter 9, this story is meant, John placed it here for us to get an idea of what does it mean for Jesus to be the light of the world? What is he talking about? What is he pointing to? And so even though we've read the text, let's read it one more time just to hear again what Jesus has to say and this story that illustrates what it means for him to be the light of the world. As he went along, and so he's left the temple grounds, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they call Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked. I don't know, he said. And Lord, our prayer is that you will open our eyes this morning to see more clearly who you are and what you've called us to. Amen. So a blind man begging for alms outside the temple courts was a very common occurrence because people gave alms as part of their religious sacrifices. And so what a convenient place to do it would be on your way to church, right? And so blind and lame people would lay along the roads on the way to the temple. And it was a normal fixture for them. Now, just remember now what it meant to be blind in this culture. In this culture, if you were blind, you could not work. You wouldn't have a family because you couldn't support them. So you'd have no descendants. You'd have no marriage. You'd have no belongings. You'd have no future. Your entire life would be spent begging. Just think about that for a moment. Your entire life would be spent sitting in the dirt, begging for people to give you something so you can survive. So this is the situation, this man begging. And Jesus sees this broken man, as do his disciples. And the disciples ask this honest question. Whose fault is it? Who caused this man to be born blind? Verse 1, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So what's their assumption? What are the disciples assuming in asking this question? Punishment. Punishment, right. So someone did something wrong. Who did it? And this is somewhat biblical because it comes from Exodus 20, Exodus 34, where, and you might remember reading how the sins of the parents are passed on to the children. And so there is a sense that people understood that to mean that if the parents sinned, that the children would face the punishment for some of that. There was also discussion among rabbis about whether a fetus could sin in the womb. They really talked about these things and wrote about it. And because of some biblical examples like Jacob and Esau who were fighting in the womb, they concluded that it's possible for a fetus to sin in the womb before they're born. So this is where this is coming from. And so what we see here clearly is that it's common for people to respond to brokenness in people, to darkness in people, with judgment. It's normal for people to respond to people's brokenness with judgment. Many of us, many people look at people's problems and we judge them, that somehow it's their fault. Somehow they've done something to cause this. And so we oftentimes stop seeing them or really caring for them, in other words, because you've messed your life up. You don't deserve my care. And I think it's hard to say it out loud, but in some ways, we kind of assume that most broken people don't deserve our help. Because look at the mess they've made, and so that's their problem. And so we can look at someone who's poor or unemployed and say, well, they're so lazy. Or we can look at someone with health problems and say, well, their lifestyle choices, you know, are bad. Or we can look at someone who is in debt and say, well, they've just made poor decisions. And on it goes, right? I was talking with someone from Food Finders, the food bank, this last week. And I don't know how I feel about this, but they were saying that a lot of churches in our area are hesitant to help food finders because they don't want to enable lazy people. Oof. I was like, what? But I can relate to some of those attitudes. So we see people in pain or brokenness, and we can easily judge them. And like the disciples, it often comes from our view of who God is. That underlying beliefs can include the fact that God judges us, is unhappy with us for our sins and our mistakes and our bad stuff. And therefore, it's why we try to deny our brokenness with God. I try to hide it. I don't really want to talk to God about the broken parts of me because I know he's not really happy about those things. So we'll just ignore them. We'll just kind of deny them because I certainly don't want to bring that up with God, as if he doesn't know. But, you know, that's kind of how we kind of work with that. Because we feel unworthy, right? We feel like if I bring this up to God, he's not happy with me, he's going to judge me, and he's probably going to punish me. And it's also the reason why we try to hide our brokenness from each other. I mean, I want you to think I'm the most awesome, godly man on the face of the earth. I'm not. But I want you to think that. And because if I let you know all the broken parts of me, not only will I be ashamed and feel less than, I would be afraid that you would judge me for my problems. And many of us even respond to our own brokenness with self-judgment and self-condemnation. Man, I'm such an idiot. Look, I did it again. How can I act this way? Why am I like this? Oh, man. Am I the only one? You know, I think I mentioned to you that in around 2000, many moons ago, I had an emotional breakdown as I was pastoring a church in California. And it was devastating. I had to take a leave of absence. So, in other words, the whole church knew what I was going through. The whole church knew. And so that was a little humiliating. But what was even more awesome about that is I got emails from people in the church telling me what I was doing wrong that caused this to happen. It was so encouraging. Love you too. Mwah. For some reason, people felt the need to tell me how to fix my life so this wouldn't happen to me again. And so, of course, I also felt like I was a total loser and that God was just punishing me for all the bad things I had done in my life. I mean, I couldn't help but feel that way. But this is how we tend to respond to brokenness in the lives of others and in our own lives. But Jesus does not act like me. He doesn't think like me. And so what he does with these disciples is he clarifies that, hey, it is not their fault. It's not the man's fault. It's not his parents' fault. His blindness wasn't the result of their sin. Verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, it's a little confusing because we could read this as saying, this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. God did this so that he could heal him and show how great he was, which doesn't make any sense, does it? Let me make you blind and live this miserable life so I can heal you and glorify myself. But if we look at the bigger context, what we see Jesus doing is he's shifting the focus from whose fault in it is it, what's the cause of it, to what he's going to do about it. He doesn't really address the cause, the root cause of it. What he addresses is, this is how I'm going to respond to this. It's an opportunity to do the work of God. Because, and he talks about the urgency that as long as it's day, we're here to do the work of him who sent me. And literally, it's to work the works of him who sent me. Night is coming, so it's urgent for us, for all of us, we're to do this work. So what does it mean then that Jesus is the light of the world? This is what he's pointing to. That Jesus responds to brokenness and darkness with light. He came to bring light for the darkness. So he doesn't add more darkness to the darkness. He doesn't add more brokenness to the brokenness, but he brings light to the brokenness and darkness. Isn't that beautiful? So he's the light of the world, he says, meaning he came to dispel the darkness, not affirm it, not cause it, and do the works of God, he says. And the works of God shine his light by revealing who God really is. So the disciples are thinking, well, God just punishes, you know, the children and the children's children. And Jesus is saying, that's not who God is. You got that wrong. God has come to heal people like this, to love them, to bless them. And like I said, it's this urgent, it's urgent that he and his disciples, and he includes his disciples, it's urgent that we do the works, that we do the works of the Father who sent me. So then he shows us what is he talking about then? Being the light, dispelling the darkness, restoring the broken. He shows us, verse 6. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So in other words, he was sent to be healed. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. This is what it means for Jesus to be the light of the world. But why did Jesus heal this way? Do you ever wonder about that? He spits on the ground, makes some mud, rubs it on your eyes. That sounds attractive, doesn't it? And why would he do this? I mean, we don't completely know. I mean, this is a Sabbath. So by him making mud, he is working on the Sabbath, which is just to, again, bring up his authority over the Sabbath, over the Word of God. There's probably an element of his compassion that here this man who is an outcast, who has no contact with people, is now being cared for and touched by this man, Jesus. I think that these are partially true, but I think one of the things that I believe is that Christ's light, his revelation, when he shares his love and light with us, it's always including an invitation to respond, an invitation to believe in him in some way, shape, or form. And so for this man, the invitation was, go and wash. Do you believe that I will heal you? Go and wash. Now just think for a minute, a blind guy with mud on his eyes, now he's going to go find the pool of Siloam? Think about that. This was not a small task. Go find the pool and wash in it. Good luck. But he does, and he comes home seeing. So Jesus not only sees us in all our broken glory, but he responds to that to us with love versus judgment. It does not turn his stomach. It attracts his love and compassion. And he responds to us with a desire to heal and to restore, because he came to bring wholeness and life, right? He came to bring life, to restore the sight of the blind, to set the prisoners free, to heal the broken. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus didn't come to the brokenness to say, you guys are so broken. He came to heal us. John 10, verse 10, I came to bring life, life abundantly. And he invites us to respond with faith, to believe in him, and to act on whatever light he's sharing with us and shining upon us. Now, what does that mean? Think about this question. Do I really believe that Jesus responds to our broken parts with love and compassion? Do you really believe that? That we can be all that we really are before him, and he embraces us as we are. Maybe it's time to trust him and follow him. Maybe that's where you're at. Or perhaps what, if you really believe that, what, as we were looking at in our prayer practice, what broken part of you, what hurt in you, what habit that you have that is just driving you crazy? What addiction do you have? What deep issue do you have that you can bring to the Father today and ask for his help to heal you and set you free? That you can stop hiding those things and bring them to him for his embrace. At the end of the service this morning, we're going to have an opportunity for you to be prayed for. And if there are some of those things that the Lord is bringing up that you want to believe him and uncover before him, then you'll have an opportunity to come and be prayed for. As a step of belief, right? as a response to his invitation. Or where in our life, in your life, is Christ giving us light and inviting us to actively follow him, to actively believe? And that's what we're talking about when we say keep going further up, in and out. God is always inviting us to keep going further with him. Where is he shining light? Where is he inviting you to keep going further? Some things aren't that big. One thing I've been responding to is I just sense the Lord inviting me to spend more time with him in the morning than I have been for quite a while. And the only way I could do that is get up earlier. I'm getting up earlier. Teresa asked me this week, why are you getting up so early? Well, the Father's inviting me. I don't know. That's why. Maybe there's something he's inviting you to in fasting for Lent to keep going further. Where is he shining the light, and how can you respond to that invitation? So Jesus is the light of the world, and he responds to our brokenness, to our darkness, with his light, with his love, and with his healing, with a desire to restore us. And we, his disciples, are sent to do the same work the Father sent Jesus to do. In verse 4 here, Jesus includes his disciple. We must keep doing the works of him who sent me. And he says this a few different times in John 17, 18. He says, as you sent me into the world, I sent them into the world. And again, he says the same thing in John chapter 20. But if Jesus, being the light of the world, included healing, restoring, and doing justice, what about us? What about his church? Why do I seem to do so little of what Jesus did? I mean, what do we read about Jesus doing? He's always healing people. He's always helping people. He's always restoring people. He's always feeding people. What about us? And I think what's so important about this question is, what does it mean now for us to be the light of the world? The ones who are sent to bring his light. What does that look like for us? You want to know what I believe? I'm going to tell you anyway. I believe we're sent to shine the light of Christ's love without obligation, which is exactly what he did, right? To shine the light of his love without obligation in hope of revelation. This is what we're sent to do. We bless people no matter who they are, no matter how broken or how dark their life might be, but we bless them in the name of Christ because that's the heart of the Father. And we do it with the hope that they will see the love of the Father through us. They may not, because when light shines, not all people respond in the same way. But we shine the light, we give away the blessings of Christ without obligation in hope of revelation. Let's see how this plays out in this text. Jesus shines his light through the healing. How do the disciples respond? They understand something new about brokenness, don't they? Oh, you mean God doesn't punish people because of their sin? The blind man, for the first time, literally sees light. He's healed. His whole life is restored to him. Imagine that. The man's neighbors and his family, well, they don't see that much. Verse 8, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? No, he only looks like him. I mean, no, I'm him. I mean, they're not quite seen, but they're seen. His parents, they're seen, but not quite seen. Verse 20, "We know he's our son," the parents answered. "We know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself." And it goes on to say that they were afraid of the Pharisees because they were threatening anyone who would believe in Jesus. So they were starting to see, but not quite seeing. But remember, Jesus heals with the hope of revelation, and that's exactly what happens. This man comes to see him and believe in him. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "Now you've seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And what about those Jews and the Pharisees? Blind as bats. They could not see a thing. They thought he's some demon-possessed guy and couldn't believe that he would actually heal this man. Jesus never qualified his blessings, but shared them freely. So Jesus shone the light through what he said and did. He freely loved people without obligation because that's the heart of God. And we are sent to shine his light without obligation in the same way, and yet with hope of people seeing the light of Christ in us and through us. Remember in Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And then in verse 16, he said, "Let your light shine before people that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Richard Rohr, a priest, a spiritual writer, says this: "Our job is to be a shining truth, to live the truth as best we can, and let it fall where it may." I love that. Let me read that again. "Our job is to be a shining truth, to live the truth as best we can, and let it fall where it may. Because some will see and some won't see." There are a number of examples in our community. Food Finders, the food bank, Habitat for Humanity builds homes. People in our church making meals for transitional housing, making soap for housing. Transitional housing. But I believe God has something more for us in this season. Ways in which we can be more of a blessing on the people of our community. So what can we do with this? I trust the Spirit's already speaking to us about this. But let me offer a couple possibilities. First of all, I want to challenge us to bless at least two people this week freely, without obligation. And you can bless them however you want to. But let it be one person who is part of the family of God and one person who isn't. Just find a couple people and bless them. Shine a little light. How does that sound? You don't seem excited about that. So, we're going to bless a couple of people this week if we want to. And right now, because Jesus sees us all as we are in all of our broken glory, as we begin to sing now, I invite you to bring some of that brokenness and uncover it before the Lord and have someone pray for you. To believe that he really cares for you, that he responds to your brokenness with love and compassion and a desire to restore and heal you. And so there is going to be someone in the back. Nicole and I will be in the front. And as you are able to believe in the Lord, then we just invite you to come as we worship and be prayed for. So Lord, thank you for your light today. Thank you for what you show us. Give us courage and boldness to respond by faith and believe. Amen.